Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise God. God is good to us. Amen? I said, God is good to us. Praise the Lord all the time. It's good to be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, on our way to heaven. Anybody want to go? Praise God. I like that. I'm going to be sharing some things in kind of continuing of, and I think in more explanation to what I think God is doing in some of our lives. And one of the things that I'm not naive about is, and I think maybe secularists to some degree push this as being the solution to a lot of our public problems, a lot of our social problems, a lot of our personal problems, is that education is the answer. Now, I say that being a semi-literate individual and one who believes strongly in education, because I believe the more you know about something, the better informed you are about it, the better you can make decisions about different things in your lives. But education and facts and knowledge in and of themselves is not sufficient to get you to heaven, unless there is coupled with that some very real action and choice by will. And I want to share some of that with you, but I'm going to share it with you from a different perspective. I do believe education is important. I believe if that were not so, Paul would not have written letters to all the churches to instruct them on godly living, how to live a godly life. Because frankly, the Bible teaches us holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen? That's a pretty strong statement. Especially when I start to look at my own personal life and wonder, am I holy? Am I really a part of that definition? Am I able to look at myself and say, yeah, I'm a holy individual? And it's kind of one of those things like humility. Do you look at yourself and say in the mirror, yeah, I'm a humble guy? Because the moment you think that, you've just lost it. Amen? Isn't that kind of the deal? And so I'm wondering if I think, well, I look at myself in the mirror and say, yeah, you're a holy guy. Did I not just lose it with pride and arrogance? Of course I did. And so, you know, it's one of those things that's definable and knowable. You know the things about it and how to describe it and even how to practice it in sometimes very practical ways. But there are some things about our lives we are always perplexed about. I remember in the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, I believe, around the 19th verse, Paul is talking about something in his own personal life. He said, you know, the evil things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. And the good things that I want to do, I find myself not doing them. You understand what I'm saying? And so he's describing a struggle within himself that he's not able to really put a finger on, but he knows it's a struggle. I think we can kind of define that a little bit, and I hope to do that by the end of this message. But I want you to turn, first of all, with me to 1 Thessalonians. And there's a portion of Scripture here, beginning in the 5th chapter, 14th verse. And Paul is actually writing to this church, and this is kind of the conclusion of his letter. Now, I don't know how you write letters, but at the end of the letter, you tend to say your last little thoughts as quick as you can. And, oh, yeah, P.S., I remember this, and, oh, P.S., here's this and here's that. And that's all well and good, and it sounds real wise in its presentation to us. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, because I believe if a Christian can get these portions of Scriptures down in their life, and I think it's real practical and real simple and easy to do. I think, well, I say easy, relatively easy to do. Depending on your circumstance, situation, you're always going to have some, you know, example that's not going to fit that mold. But if you could get this basically down in your life as a Christian, you would become a highly successful Christian. How many of you like to be a highly successful Christian? Let me raise my hand first so I can lead you into this. I would like to be a highly successful Christian. And as I look back over my life, I can see that there are areas where I could have improved sooner. And my wife would probably be able to describe a lot more of those issues in my life that I should have changed sooner. But as I look back over my life, I can look back and say, you know, the Lord has really helped me in lots of areas where I could have been a major failure. And I think if you'll look back over your life, and despite even some real blunders that you may have made, you'll discover that your tenacity and your determination and your willingness to get up and keep going has proven and should prove to you today that God has helped you come on a long and strange journey, perhaps. But here you are this morning in the house of God. You've spent some time worshiping Him. Now you want to hear some instruction or some encouragement from His Word. And I intend to do that and hopefully explain some things to you this morning that will answer some of last week's response that you gave to the Holy Spirit and maybe confirm some things in your life. But I want to go through these scriptures because it's one of my favorite ones because it is so simplistic and yet it's so profound. And I want to get into that in just a minute. But I want to share a story I heard from. How many of you ever watch, what's her name, Joyce Myers? Anybody ever watch her program? Raise your hand up high. I want to get it. Mostly ladies, I see, right? And a few men. I watch it when I can with my wife, and that's a good thing. And she has a good ministry. I really have a lot. There's not that, you know, my opinion is not what carries the day. But I think the fruit of the ministry speaks for itself. And there are few women in that position that have been in that position that I have that much respect for as I do Joyce Meyer. And one of the reasons I like her so much is she just shoots a straight and practical and is not afraid to be transparent, show some of her own flaws and faults and her own problems in her own life and show how God has made her successful and helped her. And she's written several books that have been very, very instructive and helpful for local church ladies and ministries and so forth. She's done a great job. She still does a great job. But she made a statement the other day. She was talking about, she went into a restaurant, and what she was talking about is what Christians do. What do Christians do? What are Christians like? Maybe you just saw it just a couple of days ago. What defines Christians? So she's in a restaurant, and she saw a waitress, and it appeared that the waitress was, maybe by her demeanor or whatever, led Joyce to believe that she was struggling with some things and maybe needed some finances or whatever. And so when they finished their dinner, she gave her the money for the check and gave her a $100 tip. I'd like to have been a waiter about that time myself, but you know, that's just my thought going through my mind. The lady was blown away. She said, she had this discussion. I can't remember all the details. I just remember the gist of the story. And she's talking about how this lady was just blown away. This is unbelievable. Her daughter had been in a trouble in her life and that she had to leave work and go help her daughter and bring her daughter home and try to get her daughter sobered up and so forth and get her back into home life again. And she's working two jobs or so, I can't remember all the details, to make it. And she lost a day's work, and so she'd lost all that money that she's going to need to pay bills, that she was check to check to check kind of thing. And she just blew her mind that this lady would give her a $100 tip. And Joyce looked at her, and this is the statement that really made me lead me to this message this morning. But she said, she looked at the lady, well, we're Christians. And this is what we do. We're Christians and we bless people. We're Christians and we do things that are out of the ordinary. We're Christians and we help people. I want to guarantee you, that story impacted me, but I can imagine how it impacted that lady. I don't know if the lady's a Christian now or what the outcome of that was, but I'm going to guarantee you she was impacted by Joyce and her husband's response to her need, and when she was able to open up and share what the need was, this was just perfect answer to prayer, you know. Yeah, before you were a Christian, did you ever pray? Did anybody ever pray before you were a Christian? Sue, you and I. You and I prayed before we were Christians. The rest of these are too afraid to admit it, but I know you and I at least will identify with this. I used to pray for all kinds of things before I was a Christian. I believed in God. I believe there was a God. I had no relationship with him. I didn't know all that part about him. But I knew there was a God, and I figured, well, if he's God and he's all he says he is, and well, then I can pray. I had no idea you're supposed to be a Christian to get answer to prayer. And I think that's a bummer. But anyway, I prayed a lot. I prayed, God, I'd sure like to date that girl. Could you get me a date? Huh? You know what I mean? I mean, that, albeit that's not Christian praying, but I used to pray for all kinds of things like that, you know? And every once in a while, I would see something happen, like, got a date with a chick or whatever, and I said, praise God, you know? I'm not recommending that for, you know, as a teaching in the Bible. I'm just saying I prayed before I was a Christian. And I'm wondering, you know, sometimes this lady may have been in prayer. God, I have needs. And God shows himself. How does God show himself to you? Before I was a Christian, he showed himself to me in just these exact ways. I saw people show me what a Christian is and what they're all about. And much of it has to do with what we do that defines us. And that's not what gets us salvation. I'm not even talking about that. But that's what defines us as people. Oh, no, now we're going to hear a message about good works. Yeah, a little bit. I want to show you some things in this book that I think I've tried to practice living, because there's some snippets that are good. I've preached from this text before, but I'm approaching it from a little different message, because this church really is, and this message really is to speak to how to get power into your soul that brings about the right kind of change in your life. And I'm going to make a definition toward the end of this message, so you might want to wake up at least toward the end of the message and catch that part, because that's going to be important. And all this other stuff that I'm going to share to you leads up to what I'm talking about. But in the 14th verse, he begins writing the latter part of his letter, kind of concluding, and it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." So amongst the brethren, this should be an automatic thing, but we should also extend that to other people. Don't render evil for evil. People do evil to you, don't render back evil. "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It's God's will that you give thanks in all things. Verse 19, "Quench not the spirit." That's one we can do automatically without even being instructed. We have a tendency to want to quench the spirit. Capital S, by the way, Holy Spirit. Verse 20, "Despise not prophesying," which would be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, here's one of the verses that rescued my soul when I was a young, stupid Christian. "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good." If you can live that in a Christian text, spiritual context, you will be doing well before the King. Verse 22, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." This is a stumbling block for a lot of people who try to justify little sins in their lives. You follow me? We'll get into some of that a little bit deeper in a second. And here's the key verse we're going to focus on in just a little while, but I want to lead up to it, some pretty practical stuff. "And the very God of peace sanctify you totally, completely, wholly." And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he adds a little bit here, verse 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Now, that's a lot of conglomeration of ideas and thoughts, and I want to kind of organize them a little bit for you, because in the first part of the verses that I read for you, he talks about personal conduct toward other people. In fact, Jesus does that also when he tells what the two great commandments are. The two great commandments are, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He talks about conduct toward God and conduct toward each other. If we all loved one another, we'd never be mad at each other. If we loved one another, we'd never gossip about one another. If we loved one another, we would support one another. If we loved one another, when we came to fellowship in the house of God, we wouldn't all sit on one side or the other side, because I ain't sitting with those people on that side. You follow what I'm saying? Or vice versa. Or those in the middle. You can't trust the ones in the middle. They never make a commitment. It's either left or you're right, and these guys don't ever make a commitment. You follow what I'm saying? If we loved one another, as the Bible describes it and as has been imputed to you, by means of your relationship to Jesus Christ, we would not have these conflicts.
our humility, our desire to prefer our brother ahead of ourselves would cause us to see that we help the others get what they need before we demand what we need. That's what Christians do. But so often churches are riddled with controversies and arguments and gossip and problems. And yeah, there may be problems that need to be resolved and issued, but gossiping and division, those are not the things that God's people do. And so that leads me to believe that if those things are happening, well, then just maybe they ain't God's people. Just a thought. Or maybe they are people who have not learned that there is power that flows from a transformed soul. Now, that'll mean more in just a minute. From a transformed soul. I want to explain something in a spiritual sense in just a minute, but I want to touch on these points prior to that because it builds my case for what I want you to receive this morning. The second thing he talks about is the spiritual conduct. And by the way, our personal conduct has to do with our social life and our relationship to the church. Spiritual conduct that he talks about, it talks about our lifestyle. We should have a spiritual lifestyle. We should live a way that when we are living, it demonstrates. We give $100 tips to people because we're Christians. Well, that's what we do. I'm not recommending that, well, unless you go to Sean's place, that might be different. You can leave a $100 tip if you want to. The third thing that's talked about in this group is God's blessings that follows the good conduct. This is what's important. We don't just do good things because we're required to, because the Bible says to. We do good things because it's the right thing to do. It is the good thing to do. And that God's blessings follows that kind of conduct. You see, a lot of God's people don't get the blessings that are tied directly to the conduct God inspires and appreciates and demands from us. So if we're doing good things, God rewards those good things. Isn't that just a cool concept? And that's what he's talking about here. And I'll break that down just a little bit more. But the last thing that he emphasizes in that very last verse I read for the 24th verse, he emphasizes the faithfulness of God. In other words, everything that he shared with us and everything I'm talking about with you is sealed and real, and you can go to the bank with it because God is faithful. So all of these blessings and all of these things that he's demanding of us and then he rewards us with those blessings comes because God is faithful. Not because we are, but because God is faithful. And so our confidence and our conduct and our attitude and our lifestyle should be a result of this relationship we've been talking about all year. But our conduct should be a demonstration of the kind of relationship we have here. Amen? And so, the first part of that we were talking about on the personal conduct, he says, warn the unruly. Well, if we love one another, like Jesus said, who's going to be unruly? Well, apparently somebody in the church is unruly. And so he says, warn them, warn them. He doesn't say beat them up. He doesn't say thug them. He says, warn them. My response is thug them. You know what I'm saying? Oh, you've never heard that word before? It's a new one. I just invented it for this particular message. Warn the unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. In other words, there may be errors and problems and situations, but we should take the high ground. Our conduct should be above what the unruly would be. We should set the example. You know, we're starved in Christendom today for people to set, in this whole society, somebody set a good example. Dear Lord, somebody, just live righteously. One of us, one of our leaders, would you just do what's right? You can't find them. We're starved for a leader that will live what he talks about and do the right thing. Not the right thing because a certain group of people want it to be right, but the right thing because it's the right thing for all of us. And if we all conducted ourselves the right way, we would have peace in this land. And peace in churches and peace in communities. There would be no such thing as racism. There would be no such thing as division between ethnic groups. By the way, who emphasizes that? People who profit from that emphasize that. So what does that tell you? It tells you it's evil. The second thing, listen to what he talks about. This is as good. Comfort the feeble-minded. This is an important scripture for me. Because I need that comfort now and then, because I'm a little feeble-minded sometimes. The Bible just speaks to every need, doesn't it? Just speaks straight to me. Comfort these poor old guys that are stand up here and babble along and whatever. Support the weak. Did you know there are Christians that are stronger than other Christians? We should be supporting and encouraging one another. Support the weak. Patient with all men. Be patient. These are good words. Warn, comfort, support. Be patient. Oversee. See that none render evil for evil. In other words, oversee this so that you not only set the example of it, but you encourage other people to not render evil for evil. You know, there's another interesting scripture in the Bible says, if you render evil for good, somebody does a good thing for you and you speak evil of them or do something evil, the Bible says that evil will never depart from your house. That's an interesting scripture, isn't it? And so here he's talking about don't give evil back to them. They may have done something, and just don't revenge. Don't have revenge on them. But I think we needed to add that other one just for the encouragement of those people who are doing good, don't you think? Good. This is good practical stuff. This is how we should conduct. This is what Christians do to each other, and it should extend to the rest of the world as well. So oversee that people do good, not evil. Especially amongst ourselves, but let it also go outside the world. How is the world ever going to know what Christ is like if they doesn't see it in people living it out? That's good preaching, Brother Connor. That's good preaching. You want to have harmony and peace between ethnic groups? They should love one another. They should practice this. They should do this. You know what is very interesting to me? On the political scene, all you hear about is the division of ethnic groups, the blacks, the Hispanics, the Jews, the Irish, the whatevers. And they're exploited so that they can get another bigger piece of the pie or whatever. But have you ever noticed Christian conferences with blacks and whites and greens and purples in them? Nobody knows what color you are. I've been in black services where a black brother comes and hugs me and he doesn't even realize I'm a white guy. Amen. You know what I'm saying? It's the Christians that exemplify. This is what we Christians do. We don't look at what color the skin is. We look that they know the same Lord and Jesus Christ that we know. And if he knows him, then we're brothers and it don't matter what we look like. Dear Lord, what if we started separating us on the sizes of our noses? There would be nobody fellowshipping with me. You know what I'm saying? That's how ridiculous it is. But when you get to a Christian conference, purple people, polka-dotted people are fellowshipping and loving and worshiping together. Nobody cares about what color you are. Interesting, isn't it? What a contrast. People who claim they want to break down the divisions between ethnic groups are the very people who sponsor it. Thank God Christian people exemplify the right attitude. We're Christians. This is what we do. We hug blacks and greens and purples because we don't look at their skin. We look at their soul. Amen? You're getting awful quiet out there. I must be hitting somebody right between the teeth. Amen? You're not going to say a word. No, I know. He also talks about spiritual conduct. And I think with both of these in combination, there are certain rewards that God brings with that. And I want to get to that. And I want to explain some things to you that will help you in your struggle against the things that you don't want to do, you find yourself doing, and the things you want to do, you find yourself not doing. The spiritual things that he talks about. Rejoice evermore. Don't you just love people that are bubbly and smiley and happy? I like being around people like that. It's contagious, rejoicing and happy and excited about life. And when they get up in the morning, sometimes it's obnoxious. When you want to sleep in and your wife gets up all bubbly and that kind of stuff. You know, I mean, it's more awesome to be around those positive kind of people, isn't it? Don't you like people that are, genuinely, I'm not those phony plastic I love you, none of that stuff. I'm talking about the genuine real thing, you know, not that syrupy slobbery stuff that makes supposed to be make you feel good kind of, not that. I mean genuinely happy and rejoicing people. Those are the kind of people that will take good things and bad things. If it's good, you just enjoy it to the maximum. And if it's a bad thing, you turn it into lemonade. You know what I mean? If it's lemons, you know what I meant. Isn't that awesome? Those are people. Oh, they have their down moments. They get discouraged and all that, just like everybody else is. But I just love people that take every opportunity to rejoice and be happy in the Lord. I just love that. Rejoice. That's a spiritual principle. That's spiritual conduct. Don't you hate it when you get around people and they just complain? Huh? You don't have to be afraid with me. You can say yes. Amen. I don't like being around people that are always murmuring and complaining. I read about the children of Israel. It is entirely a story, not about an ethnic people, not about God's children. It's a story about a bunch of complainers and a bunch of murmurers. Oh, we ain't got no water. God gives them water. Oh, we ain't got no food. He gives them heaven. Baked in heaven, sent down to them. We ain't got no quail. We ain't got no meat. You know, so he sends quail and all that. I'm glad I'm not God. Amen. Because I just give them one of those murmuring, you know, complaining. Never a solution. Never a doer to solve the problem. Never one to find to point us to the positive side of a bad situation. Always pointing out what's wrong. You think we don't know what's wrong? We know what's wrong. I don't know about you, but when God gives you angel food cake and sends in quail to eat, why in the round world would you want to go back to eating onions? We had it better in Egypt. We had it better back there. At least we could eat leeks and, oh, man. Just a thought. Second thing that's part of spiritual conduct, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. I'm not going to spend a whole long time on that. That is just so obvious it doesn't even need to be repeated, but I'm going to repeat it for those who have never heard it. Pray without ceasing. You should have an attitude of prayer. That means you get on your knees and pray forever until you die and Jesus takes you home. It means having an attitude of prayer in your heart that on the spur of the moment, you're responding to God. You're talking to God at all times. That's what that's all about. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not a thing, I got to do this or I'm not going to please God. Oh, dear Lord, I didn't pray my 14 hours today. That's not at all what God desires. He wants an attitude where you're excited and anticipating life and you're praying in communion and conversation with Him and giving thanks in everything, no matter what happens. Give God thanks. We talked about an attitude in men's meeting Saturday. We never even got to the book of Revelation. We were talking about all kinds of things. And we were talking about an attitude that the early church had. And that attitude was when persecution struck the church counted themselves blessed to be counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. If the modern church in America got struck with persecution, we would scatter to the four winds. We don't have that kind of tenacity and that kind of humility that goes together. I don't know how you mingle tenacity and determination and humility that creates an attitude in your heart that, oh God, I'm going through this horrible thing. Thank you, Lord, for counting me worthy to suffer this for your glory. Amen. Do you realize the complete and different attitude in contrast to the contemporary church today? We're such pansies in the church. We're just such weaklings in the church. Trouble happens and we just start squealing. God help me, oh Lord. I mean, I know you're saying, move on, Pastor, move on, Pastor, move on. Give thanks in all things. Quench not the Holy Spirit, capital S Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Many of us sometimes have heard the Holy Spirit speak to us, and he's told us to do something that might just embarrass us, like go to somebody you don't even know and just greet them, tell them it's good to have them in church. That's out of my comfort zone. I sit in this seat. I don't move from this seat. And if anybody else is in my seat, I move them out of my seat. That quenches the Spirit. When you don't obey him, when you don't respond to him, when you don't let the Holy Spirit speak to you and you respond positively and do whatever he asks you to do. And he doesn't always have to ask you to do something. He just asks you to be something. Be a Christian. And Christians do. Amen? Still with me? I'm aware of the time, so hang on. It's going to get a little faster here. Give thanks. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesy. Why? Because that is a vocal manifestation of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't like to hear prophecy because sometimes prophecy speaks too close to where we live, and we don't want God to know how we live. We don't want God to know anything about our personal life, only our church life. We make this weird kind of disconnect. Oh, I'm this person at church, and oh, I'm this person in life. I did business with a guy that lived like that. I was lucky to get my money out of him after I did the job. You know what he said? He was a Christian guy. That's why I say you can't trust Christians. You just can't. Why? Well, he tells me, church is church, business is business. Now, with that being said, what kind of way do you think he conducted his business? Well, I'm going to tell you what. He prayed on his knees on Sunday and on his neighbors during the week. That's how he did business. Oh, that was a knife in the back. But that was good. That was really good. Here's a great practical spiritual thing. Though all these things are spiritual things. They have to do with your spiritual life and that balance between your spirit and your soul and your body. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which you. That has saved my bacon so many times, I just can't believe it. Because if you will prove, test, investigate, see if these things are right, if they're true, if they're wholesome, if they're righteous, if they're good. And if they are, hold fast to that which is good. And whatever's not good, let it go. And then this is one that everybody should teach every teenager, and every teenager should teach every adult should teach every grandparent. It should go through every generation. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. Hey, there's no question for me in my personal life about issues that face Christians. There are things that face us. Should I do heroin? No. Is there a question here about it? Huh? Marijuana. Should I smoke a little marijuana? Should I toke up a little bit? No, just once a week. Not all week. Just once a week. I'm doing it in moderation. Scripture says moderation. If I just toke up in moderation, is that okay with God? Shall I go further? Shall I talk about other sins? Oh, it gets quiet when you go down this road. Sometimes I feel so alone riding down this road. Oh, nobody behind me. I'm not leading anymore. I'm just on a stroll by myself. Amen? Strain from the very appearance of evil. If Christians, we're Christians, this is what we do. Okay? I'm not a Christian, this is what we do. If I am a Christian and I do what the world does, this is too simple. I ain't a Christian. My brother Connor, what if I just stumbled and I fell? Okay, you stumbled and you fell. Get up, but don't go back to it again. I mean, how plain can it be? How plain can it be? If you want to live close to the Lord, do what Christians do. Christians don't use heroin. The world does. What happens when you meet in the middle? Your family falls apart. Your job falls apart. Your business falls apart. You fall apart. I give you this day a choice. Choose God or choose the world. Driving down the road by myself again. And so, would it be wrong for me to take a drink or take one toke? Will I go to hell because of that? I'm not saying that. You may be struggling right now in your soul with that. But don't make that a lifetime struggle, because even God will get tired of that. You still with me now? The reason I don't do these things is because I don't want to stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, look at him in the face, look at my children standing beside me, and have the Lord say, why did you do these things and influence these children? I want to be able to stand the King and say, Lord, I didn't do these things not because you required it or it was Christian or non-Christian. I didn't do these things because I didn't want to set an example that would influence my children to do what most children do, do in excess what their parents do in moderation. The first time a preacher said that in a sermon that I listened to, not that I was even doing that, I was still living a good example. But when a preacher said it, put it in such clear context for me. How can I preach the gospel unless I live it as purely as I possibly know how? How can I share a message of success and victory and a strong soul and a strong spirit if I'm not living a good example? And you may disagree with me on some of these issues, and that's perfectly fine, but I'm still not going to do them. You can do them. I'm not going to do them. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, Israel, God's chosen people, was given that very statement by their leadership. And properly so. The leadership should lead by example. Dear God, give us an example. Give us a man that will live the righteous life so we can see it's possible to do. Oh, wait a minute. Wait. There is somebody. You know who it is? Newt Gingrich? No. Ronald Reagan? No. You know who it is? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Give God a hand for that. Man, that's good stuff. That's just good stuff. We're going to put this on. Next time you come to church and we just play a video of me preaching, this is going to be one of the best of Gary Connor messages right here. That's awesome. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Here's the blessings. God is promising us. But if we have good conduct, if we live right, we do right, we do toward men that aren't Christians and do toward men that are Christians, we do the same, we live good, we don't return evil, we do all the things that I've just shared with you. Spiritual and social conduct is right. And it's a good example for the next generation coming up. We've lost sight of the next generation coming up. We've rushed ahead so selfishly that we forgot that we have to pass the baton sometime. What do we want to leave them as a legacy? A legacy of 50 million abortions? Alcoholism that is so rampant that it kills 50-some thousand a year on the highways? And I could go on and on and on with all kinds of statistics. Is that the legacy that we want to leave the next generation? $53 trillion debt. Folks, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, but it's not the responsibility of the federal government to take care of you. $53 trillion in debt. Your great, great, great grandchildren will never be able to pay that debt off. I feel like I'm alone on this road. Stick with me. If we live right, God will take care of us. God will send the quail. God will send the bread. God will supply. He'll put groceries outside your door when you have none in your cupboards. I've seen it. I've lived it. I know God will bless you if you just continue to live right and set a good example. Goodness, doing good things. And then because of that, God will bless that conduct. He will sanctify you, and that's going to be very important. And I'm cutting myself really short here, but I'm going to give you a heavy point here in just a second. But follow me. Sanctify you totally, completely, so that when you live out your life, it is under the direction and the guidance and the correction and the reconstruction of your life by God sanctifying you, initially working and then continuing to work in your life. Good conduct comes from that. The whole spirit, soul, and body. Be blameless before Jesus when he appears. By the way, a good article in Charisma magazine about the return of Jesus Christ at the end of time. And the emphasis that Jesus will be faithful. He that calls you, he will do. Why do we do as Christians? Because he did. He's the example. But he makes a powerful statement that I want to help you understand something about you. A lot of theologians don't teach this. A lot of preachers don't teach it. Some do, and I think pretty effectively. But I'm going to explain something to you. And this is what I believe, and you can argue with me, and we can have a round table anytime you want to. I love to talk about the Word and about God and how He works in your personal life. But you are a trichotomy. You are a triune being. You have a body. I think you do. You're here. You have a body. You have a soul. You have a spirit. Hello? And when you're born again, it's not your body and your soul that's born again. I wasn't looking at you for that. You just happen to be far left and they're far right. John's over here wondering why I keep staring at him too. But anyway. When you are born again, that dead spirit is brought to life. You are born again. You are now a new creature. Why? Because your spirit is now alive. It was once dead and now it is alive. Before you functioned by soul and body. And when you were born again, that spirit came to life. You then are able to talk to God and God talk to you. And it's communion and you're a brand new creature. And every day's new and there's a great adventure ahead of us. And man, God is real. This is awesome. I pray and he answers my prayers. And it's just a wonderful relationship. Then when that elation kind of calms down and you got to get your feet on the ground, you begin to struggle with some things. Why do you struggle with it? Because the soul was not born again. Your spirit was born again. Soul is still your soul. And your body is still your body. Now, what is the soul? In the soul, it is comprised of your emotions. And it is comprised of your will, and it is comprised of your mind. Are you still with me? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Have you ever wondered why some people respond to that born-again experience in different ways? Because we're made up differently in our emotions and in our will. You might even throw your personality in there if you want to. I don't care how you do it. But we know for a fact that that's pretty much what's centered in your soul. Now, your body just basically does what your mind and your will and your emotions tell it to do. Is that making sense? That's why when you like a big old slice of apple pie, that was an emotional experience. And so the next time you see a nice apple pie, you want to have another emotional experience. And in every area of your physical body, that's where it is motivated and driven from. And so you have the seat of your emotion and your passions and your desires are in your soul. And why he's praying an interesting prayer here. He's praying that God would sanctify you totally. Body, soul, spirit. totally sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? That means to be purified and then set aside for God's use. That's why you Christians don't do what the world does. But now, if I was a drug addict before I became a Christian, then where do you think my biggest struggle's going to lie? In my spirit? No. In my soul that was addicted to drugs. My soul and my body interconnected. Addicted to drugs. It can be an addiction of any kind. It doesn't make any difference what it is. And oh, by the way, none is worse than any other. They'll all bring you to destruction. Same road. Oh, by the way, the road over here that the world travels down, 8-lane freeway. Over here, the born again, narrow-minded, Victorian, Puritan people, narrow road. Thank God I'm on the narrow road. I don't mind being called names like Victorian or Puritan or any of those kinds of names. Actually, a compliment. That means they may recognize that I'm doing something that the world is not doing. Amen? Anybody still here? So what does that mean? What is he talking about? Well, in reference to last Sunday, when we gathered up here, because these things in your soul are impossible. Oh, if it was just a thing you could do by education or by choosing. Some people sometimes have the tenacity to stop things and stop being drug addicts and not have a religious experience to do it. They have the force of will to stop it. But I'm going to tell you something about those people. It is going to be a conflict for the rest of their lives. Only by having a transformed soul will you be able to kick the desire along with the habit. Anybody in the back seat? And so what's Paul telling us? A church that's having some squabbles and stuff. If you nip it here in the bud, if you get this under control, then you won't have devastating problems down the road. And if you follow these conduct, not rules, but suggestions and encouragements and inspirational conduct that Christians do almost automatically because the Spirit is moving in their lives, if you do those things, there will be great blessings and rewards because God is faithful. Does that mean I'm never going to stumble or falter or maybe fall back into some of those things? No, it does not mean that at all. What it does mean is that you get an opportunity to let God sanctify your soul. You've heard the term soulmates. That's actually one of the best terms. You know what? I think most of us are adults here or semi-adults. I'm looking at Dana on the front row, semi-adult. Do you know why Christian sex is better than sex in the world? Sex in the world is second rate. You know that, don't you? Can I get real spiritual with you here? Although I'm talking about a thing that's conducted hopefully within the confines of marriage, because that's also why it makes it better. Because you have one soul person, one soul mate. Focus on that person your whole life and learn what pleases each other. But you know why Christian sex is better than any sex on the planet? Because not only do we combine body and soul, we also combine spirit. Do you understand? God intended us to be wholly blessed in marriage, wholly blessed in the marital act. Is this too mature for you folks? Okay. So what does that illustrate? What does that illustrate for us? It illustrates that there are blessings that are attached to good conduct. If I do things the way God wants me to do them, He will bless me beyond measure. Somebody shout. Somebody. So, our actions convey the condition of our soul. You ever wonder why Christians go down to the altar? Heaven opens up. The chariots of God and angels are roaring around in the room and fire is leaping everywhere. That person's soul is ignited and man, they've had this grand experience and they leave the church just as high as they can possibly be because God has really literally said they know that was God. Who else could that be? They looked into my heart and changed me. Who did that? God could do that. And then they'll leave the church that Sunday morning. And on Monday morning, they're right back to doing what they used to do. You ever wonder about that? We've had people saved in this church, and I'm going to be like John and say they were never saved. They were saved. Heaven don't open up, fire don't come down unless people are saved. Then how do you explain somebody having that kind of an experience, leaving the church, going right back to their old lifestyle? Then come back next Sunday and want the fire again because they realized last week I didn't live so good. I got to get this off of me. Have you ever seen people like that? You know what's wrong with them? It's not their spirit. It's not God. And it's not the experience. It's their soul. They can't disconnect from the habits that they have, from the things that control them that they were bonded to. And they need a transformation of their soul. And let me tell you something. You can argue theology all you want to about when sanctification happens. Church of God believes it's a second definite work of grace. I happen to believe that in the sense that it has to begin somewhere, so it's a definite act of God's grace. But I believe sanctification also is a lifetime process that God searches your soul and sanctifies. What a wonderful statement this is as a P.S. on the end of his letter. I pray that God will sanctify you totally, completely, wholly. Completely. That means your soul sanctified. You think Paul doesn't know that there's a conflict? He's the one that said it in Romans 7. There's a conflict here. I want to do right, but I don't do it. I don't want to do bad, but I do it. What's he talking about? Get your soul on fire for God. How do you do that? How do you do that, Dave? Let me tell you how you get your... Oh, you may not believe this. I know. And I'm closing with this thought, and I'm literally closing with this thought. You're not going to believe it. I'm going to tell you the answer, how to get your soul on fire, how to break all those weights that easily beset you, how to stop stumbling as much as you stumble, how to get a victorious, powerful life for Christ and for your family and for all of your associates and all of your relationships. I'm going to tell you how to do it. I'm going to tell you how to do it, but you're not going to believe it. You're waiting, aren't you? That's a pause for effect. That's dramatic pause. Let me tell you what it is. So simple. Just so simple. You're not going to believe it. You want to know how to make your soul strong? You want to know how to do what Christians do? I'm sorry. Right here it is. Saturate your soul with the Word of God. The Word. Oh, that's too simple, Pastor. I've read through it once in my lifetime. What? If you are not saturating your soul with the Word of God, you'll get no fire, no sanctification, no power in your soul. When that power comes into your life, you not only break habits and bonds, you are able then to not even have the desire for them anymore. You know what your desire will be? I want to be like my older brother, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I know you wouldn't believe it. I knew you wouldn't believe it. When I said to myself, tell them this because this is the answer. This is how they get power over their soul. They're not going to believe it. Statistics say 3% of Christians read the Bible on a regular basis. How do you know what God says? How do you know what He wants from you? How do you know to strengthen you? How do you get the fire in your soul? That's why you'll come one week excited about God, come next week and you're not excited about God. Get saved all over. You know, I had a girl tell me one time, I said I was going to close. I'm closing. I had a girl one time when I was first saved, and I thought this was really cool until I figured it out. Because I had a grand experience. When I mean, heaven opened up. Chariots. I'm sure I saw seraphim and cherubim flying through the church when I got saved. It was just an explosive experience and an absolute turnaround and go the other way. That's what it was for me. I don't know what it is for you, and it's different for every person. But I was talking with this girl after church one time, and she says, yeah, you know, she'd not been to church, and now she's coming back to church. And the pastor told me, well, she's coming back to church now. She used to come here. Now she's coming again. I said, yeah. I said, oh, man, it's good to have you. I'll have you here. Oh, yeah, it's great. He said, I said, man, yeah, I just got saved about 2 months ago. Yeah, man, I've been saved 7 times. Whoa, cool. Oh, really? Tell me more about this. And she tells me about these 7 experiences she had. Well, she didn't have 7 salvations. You don't get saved again. You get your soul right with God. Your spirit should already be right if you're born again. Now, I want to leave you with this last thought. If your soul and your spirit are not in harmony, you have trouble in your life. You won't see God's blessings. You won't see his hand on you. You won't see him helping you in times of impossibility. You'll never see the strength you need in your own spirit to overcome the things that life throws at you. You'll be a weak, what was that? Help them feeble-minded guys. That's what he's describing. We don't want that. We want the power of God fired up in our soul, so that the living waters will flow from our belly. And we'll stand upright before God. And oh, by the way, we'll show the next generation what Christians do. Amen. Let's stand. Apologize to you this morning for going up, but I think it was important enough for us to take a couple more minutes. You're still safe. It's only 20 till. I think heaven came down. There's a song. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I think that happened last Sunday morning. I think that happened this morning as we came back to thank the Lord for what he's done. A lot of people struggle. Some of the issues are things that you're not even aware of, and some of the things that are not even issues for you, but some people struggle with them. And that's why God's people should do good things like love people. Love them through to victory. Love them. Too many of us have been wounded and hurt in church settings because people moved under the inspiration of their soul and not the spirit. So we hurt one another. We say things that wound people. And then when the impossible happens and we don't have any solution for it, well, I can't go to church because those people, all they do is badmouth me. When it's the exact place they need to be. The church should be a place that opens their arms and welcomes people. Dear Lord, if you'd have seen me when I went to church, did I look cool and suave in my... No. I was a grubby, stinking teenager. Long hair, hippie looking, dope smoking, acid freaking. And they let me come to church. And one day when I went to church, the example was there. Reached down into my soul and my spirit. And he set me on fire. You've experienced it. You know what I'm talking about. Dear God, make us a church that does what Christians do. Pray with me. Father, this is not an indictment on what we're doing and not doing. This is merely an inspiration and an encouragement to continue doing the good things. What a great word Paul writes here. It's just a wonderful, and it explains so many things. Why I struggle in my heart and find myself doing things that I didn't really want to do and not doing the things that I should and want to do. How do I reconcile that? Lord, I need to know. And I need your Holy Spirit to help me. That's why we don't want to quench the Spirit, Lord. Because it's the Spirit that takes the Word of God and makes it real and alive in our hearts. God, sanctify us this morning. So when we walk out of this church, we're not going to follow the examples of our own soul. But we're going to be transformed and have our minds renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. God, saturate us with a clear mind and a good heart. Let us exemplify to the world till they get so hungry for what we've got that all we've got to do is show them a picture of Jesus. And they'll accept Him as their Lord and Savior. God, help us to be the church we need to be. And help us to be the examples we need to be so that our children and our next generations will just automatically carry on the work. I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Give God a hand. Will you do that? Praise the Lord. Now I want to encourage you as you go. Tonight is a wow service, so you're going to have a great time if you come back tonight. They've got lots of stuff planned for it. Eloise will be leading the service, and the young people are going to be leading worship, and other things are going to be going on. So I encourage you to be here this evening and get a real good blessing. Amen? Bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.